Thank you, Lord. Father, I come before you tonight as we prepare for the declaration of your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would take the words that come out of my mouth and rearrange them, whatever needs to be done, God, to your people, that they would receive from your Holy Spirit, not from this preacher, but from your Holy Spirit, God, what you would have us do and who you would have us be and how you would have us to look at our lives. And so, God, I pray, God, your anointing on this preacher to declare your word. I'm asking for your anointing on your people tonight to receive your word, that, Lord, when we leave this house tonight, God, we will be some way, somehow changed, because not only have we been in your presence, but, God, we've heard your word. And so, Lord, I thank you for that, and I give you praise and glory. Lord, I just lift up everyone that came to the altars this morning, Father, and were prayed for and set free, and I'm believing you for healing, Lord. I pray you complete that work. I pray you complete it, you finish it, you bring it to fruition, Lord. And I'm thankful for that, God. I know that you're a God that is able. God is able to deliver us from the fire. Father, I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. I want to talk tonight just for a few minutes. I might even get done on time. I don't know. Don't hold your breath. But I want to talk about the greatest virtue. I want to talk about the things that we think about. What do you think about when you begin to think about virtue? What comes to mind? There's a lot of them that really come to my mind. And in God's Word, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, this is what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a fruit of the Spirit? Long-suffering? What? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, church, the fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells and moves inside of us. It's the Spirit that produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Christ in us. How many of you know that we are being transformed day by day into the likeness and the image of Christ? Amen. We're to put on humility, the Bible says. So they're byproducts of Christ's control, and we can't obtain them by trying to get them without His help. Amen? Listen, I've known some very, very good people in my life that were not Christian people, but they were good people. Really good people. But how many of you know that even good people are going to go to hell? He wants us to be God people. Amen? If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, that's the question. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we have got to join our life to His. There's got to be a grafting that takes place. Tammy planted a rose out in the front of the house, to get this particular kind of a rose, there was some grafting that had to take place for this rose to be grafted to this rose, and when those two roses come together, then the rose that's produced is, what's it called? Double Delight. Double Delight. It's beautiful, and she's got one that is just budding out right now. And when we was coming to church, I stopped to smell the roses. In a very real sense. And that thing was so fragrant. It was so fragrant. But the Bible says in John chapter 15 that we have been grafted into the vine. Now, I'm not completely familiar with the whole idea of grafting, but I think it goes something like this. You shave a part of one off, and you shave the part of the other one off, and in essence, it would be like peeling my skin back and taking Mike's skin. If me and Mike are going to be grafted together, and he peel his skin back, and we are latched together, and literally we grow together. That's how they've got all these different kinds of apples. I mean, when Johnny Appleseed was marching around the country with a kettle on his head, if that's really true, hello, planting apple trees everywhere he went. I mean, I'm just, that's what I learned in school. Am I the only one that was in that class? Thanks, Ron. Appreciate it, brother. Wow. I got to have a drink. Listen. We have been grafted into the vine. Jesus Himself has grafted us into Him. And here's the thing. We must know Him. It's one thing to stand up here or sit out there or stand out there and sing about Him. But what about when we begin to sing to Him because, number one, we know Him, because we love Him, because we remember Him, and I'm doing my best to imitate Him. I read a thing this afternoon. It said, I can't remember exactly how it went, but it said something about if you've ever failed God and you feel unworthy to ask for a second chance, just remember that you weren't worthy of the first chance. See, there, as a result of knowing and loving Him and remembering and imitating Him, we will fulfill the intended purpose of the law to love God and to love our neighbors. I remember several weeks ago when Tim was preaching, and we actually came into it late. We had been away for that weekend, and when we came in and Tim was up here and he was broken and he was weeping, and he was talking about the vision that God gave him of people standing on the precipice of hell and just one by one going over the edge. And his heart was broken because the heart of God is broken. And it is up to us to begin to love our neighbors. To take what we had here this morning outside. Begin to tell people, man, you can't believe what God was doing in our church this morning. Let them know. Because the God who sent the law also sent the Spirit. The byproduct of the Spirit-filled life are in perfect harmony with the intent of God's law. And the person that exhibits the fruits of the Spirit fulfills the law far better than a person who observes some list of rituals but has very, very little love in their heart. Look at it this way. If pride is the greatest sin, and we can argue about that, whether you think it is or not, it's up for debate. But if pride is the greatest sin, then humility must be the greatest virtue in the kingdom. To be humble. Last Sunday I said that the Jews in Jesus' day were looking for a warrior king, but Jesus came as a servant king. He came to serve His people. And Jesus confronts in us the tendency of humankind to associate authority with exerting power over other people. Again, I saw today an illustration of this. A little teeny tiny baby. I mean, just barely able to keep her balance and walk. But she grabbed the halter rope on an old horse. And she just began to walk off. And this horse just followed her. It stayed behind her so as not to... This little gripper was tiny. But when she picked up that rope, she assumed authority over that horse. And that horse began to follow her wherever she went. She was exhibiting leadership over that horse. That might sound like a crazy illustration, but it's a good illustration. Jesus confronts this tendency of humankind to associate authority with exerting power. Well, our Constitution is from the people to the government, right? But they've reversed it on us, and now it's the government to the people. The people are the ones that are supposed to have the power, but now the power is being manipulated to the place where it's been reversed. One day that's going to be set straight again. One day that's going to be set straight again. All those people that thought they've had power and dominion over each one of us, the Lord's going to set them straight. The dominion or the authority and kingdom life that God wants you and I to have reinstated in us is for victorious, fruitful living. He wants us to be producing fruit from our life. He wants it for the overthrow of hellish powers. I think we demonstrated that in this place this morning. It's been something of a battle, at least for me, to get to this morning. Because there's a devil out there that doesn't like us. He doesn't like any one of us. He absolutely hates us and will do anything he can to stop us. Amen? I mean, that's his deal. God wants to reinstate in us victorious, fruitful living and the overthrow of hellish powers, not for gaining control of others or for serving our own interests. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. These guys are a mess. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." My grandson's here with us tonight, as he is a lot of nights. And you know what I find? He's watching us. What we do, he does. But he's watching us. You're right. No barriers, no restrictions. None. That's why Jesus used a little child as an example. Because little children aren't all bound up on what everybody thinks about them. Did you ever notice that? Humility allows us to acknowledge that God has a claim on our lives, that we are in fact fallible, moral creatures, and that it is God, not ourselves, who is the master of the universe. I got news for you. God is established in the center. It is us that revolve around Him. We don't stand in the center and want God to revolve around. It doesn't work that way, folks. I mean, picture, if you will, with me for just a moment, an old two-seater bicycle. And we want Jesus to get on the two-seater bicycle with us and go on this tour around the park or wherever it is that we're riding this bicycle, and we want to sit in the front, and we want to drive, and we want Jesus to sit in the back and provide all the power that is necessary to pedal the bike and get us around. But listen, why don't we just let Jesus sit in the front, because He can drive better than we can, He can take us on a better journey, and He can provide the power from the front seat just like He can the back, and maybe we should just sit back and enjoy the ride. It's humility that says, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's humility. You don't think so? Think about somebody that doesn't need Jesus. Think about that person just for a moment. We probably all know somebody like that. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. What do you suppose that is? Awful lot like pride to me. Men allow their hearts to be overtaken with selfishness, and they begin to want more and more to the point of lusting and consuming and hoarding. That we become prideful, covetous, worldly, ambitious, envious, and hurtful, even to the point of destroying and killing. What Christ sets out to do is to change the lives of men and to re-educate men in our concept of greatness. Greatness isn't defined by what you drive. Greatness isn't described by your bank account. Greatness is described by how your heart relates to God, I think. So to answer the disciples' question, Jesus calls this little child over to Him, and the disciples needed to become as little children. That had to have shocked them. But what Jesus wanted was for them to change their attitude about greatness. Look at the sports figures today. People that we didn't mind our children admiring back in the day, because they were by and large men of at least somewhat integrity, lovers of our nation. And now we see all kinds of craziness going on, refusing to stand for the national anthem and all these other kinds of things. And you know, it's just ridiculous. That's not greatness, it's cowardice. The disciples had become preoccupied with the organization of an earthly kingdom, and they were seeking positions of advantage. They wanted to be the top dog. Top chef, whatever. I mean, they wanted to be the top. So Jesus uses this child to help these self-centered disciples get the point. They were to have servant's attitude, not by being childish, not by arguing over petty issues, but being childlike with humble and sincere hearts. God's people are called to humility and unconcern for social status. I think it's kind of crazy that we are in this building. Our other building was way nicer than this. Do you know that? It was nicer. It was nicer, Tom. We had oak, and I mean, it was way nicer than this. But it wasn't ours. It wasn't ours. This is ours. And do you know God's doing the same thing and better in this building than He was in that one? So it doesn't have anything to do with the building and the status of the building. Those who persist in pride and ladder climbing for the sake of status in the world will never get into the kingdom of heaven. And by contrast, those who in humility realize our need for the Savior, we accept Him and we move into the world to serve, not only enter the kingdom, but will be the greatest in the kingdom. That's what God said in His Word. True humility means to deny oneself and accept a position of servanthood and to completely follow the Master. As I listened this morning before anybody got here about that alabaster box, and I almost called you and asked you to sing that song, but I didn't want to spring it on you. But there's a part in there where she says, "You don't know my pain. You don't know what I've went through. You don't know the cost of my worship." What she did was, in a lot of ways, unacceptable in that culture. I mean, really, do you know who this is that's doing this to you? Yeah. But see, it wasn't about her position. It was about humility. And she humbled herself and she came in there. Look at what it says in James chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many of you want grace tonight? The cure for evil desires is humility. Pride makes us self-centered and leads us to conclude that we deserve all we can see, touch, and imagine. That's the culture that we live in today. Get whatever you can. Listen, you can't take it with you. By doing those things, it creates greedy appetites for far more than we need. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm pretty sure that I've got far more than I need. Just saying. And the problem is, how do we part with what we don't need that we think we need? That becomes the challenge. That becomes difficult. We can be released from our self-centered desires by humbling ourselves before God, realizing that all we really need is His approval. I shared with the men. I think I shared with the men on Friday night that I spent most of my adult life trying to please my dad. It's consuming, and it will wear you out. We have the approval of God. And when we have His approval, we don't need anyone else's approval. We just don't. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." There's another place in Scripture where He talks about a dinner table that's being set. And He said, when you come into the room, don't go and sit at the head of the table. Sit someplace back and maybe they'll call you up there. It's way better to be called up than to be saying, have somebody say, "Go, you need to go to the back. Quit taking cuts. I've seen you around chocolate chip cookies." And pecan pie, yeah. Because God sets Himself against the proud. Listen, if God has set Himself against you, you're in big trouble. You cannot resist against God being set against you. You're not going to overcome that unless you have a heart change. Do you understand that? God sets Himself against the proud and He shows favor to the humble. Peter admonishes the believers, you and I, to humble ourselves. It would be an act of the will. Humility does not come naturally. There's a little bit of, in each one of us, this desire to lord over somebody, to be in charge over somebody, to rule over somebody. It's been that way from day one, basically. And so to humble ourselves is an act of the will. We have to want that. It's something we have to want. It doesn't come naturally to you and I. But when believers humble themselves under the mighty power of God, what we're actually doing is submitting ourselves to His care and protection. Whether He's calling us out of the boat or calling us to go into the street and share the gospel, or whether He's calling us to go across the restaurant and begin to minister to somebody over there, or take a food basket to somebody over here, or go and mow somebody's lawn over there, or do this or that or the other thing. When we submit to that, we are under His care and His protection. Those that actually that are humble receive God, the grace of God, and we're given the secrets of the kingdom. Don't you want to know some of those secrets of the kingdom? Woo! I do. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit means to be humble. In fact, to have a correct estimate of oneself. We ought to take a long look in the mirror sometimes and get a good idea of who we are. And to not think more highly of ourselves than what we ought to. That's what this is saying. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Every one of us have received a measure of faith in our life. Healthy self-esteem is important because some of us think too little of ourselves. I've been one of those. Still am in a lot of ways. We think too little of ourselves. We have to recognize whose we are. The Bible says, I'm a joint heir with Jesus. It says I'm a royal priesthood. I mean, it says I'm a peculiar person. I'm a sojourner in a foreign land. This is not my home. Some of us think too little of ourselves, and on the other hand, some overestimate ourselves. So then the key to an honest and an accurate self-evaluation is knowing the basis of our self-worth. What is the basis of your self-worth? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. The price of an object is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for that object. And when you think back in the scriptures and in kingdom stuff, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords gave His life a ransom to redeem you and I. Can I just tell you, that puts your value pretty high. It puts your value pretty high. The key to an honest self-evaluation is knowing the basis of our self-worth, which is our identity in Christ. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the Most High God. Amen? Apart from Him, we aren't capable of very much by eternal standards, but in Him we are valuable and capable of worthy service. Here's what it boils down to. He's looking for willing vessels. He's looking for someone that will just say yes. When He taps us on the shoulder and bids us to come out of the boat, what's your response going to be? What is the price that you're willing to pay for revival in Myrtle Creek? Are you willing to come to this altar tonight and spend a few moments in prayer as Kathy plays on the piano a little bit for us? Are you willing to... I'm already over our time for tonight, but aside from what the clock says, are you willing to take a few moments and get on our face before God and say, God, what would You have me do? God, how would You use me? That's what He's after tonight. It's just us here tonight. It's just us. We're family. And if you're like me and you want more of what we experienced here this morning, it's not that I don't like to preach. You know I like to preach. I had 7 pages of notes to preach this morning. But I'd a lot rather just let the Holy Spirit take over and do His deal than me stand up here and fumble around and try and say some things that are going to make some sense. But I just want to invite you tonight to come and to kneel at these altars. Why do I have to come to the altar? Because there's something special about coming to the altars. Yeah, you can pray right where you're at, but there's something about changing your location and coming to a place that has been in some ways recognized or set apart to get a hold of what God has for us. And that's why we have these altars. That's why we can come to this carpeted area. That's why when we put this in, we extended the carpet out so that it would be at least somewhat padded, so that we would be at least in some form of comfort as we kneel and pray. Listen, God wants us to be a praying people. He wants us to seek His face. Father, I thank You for this night. I thank You for all of this day, Lord, all that You have done. The way You have moved in the hearts and the lives of Your people. God, the way You have called us out. The way You have challenged us, Lord, through Your Word. The way You've challenged us by Your Holy Spirit. Father, tonight as Your people begin to come right now to these altars, I pray, God, that You would meet us. Meet with us as we come and pray and seek Your face. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.